I hope you slept all night last night. You know, I know you've missed an hour of sleep, but this is not the hour to catch up. You know, we've got this Bible class hour, got the service, and we got lunch together. Sometime in there, it's all right to sleep an hour, but not this hour. Why? Because that's a message from heaven. Before we get to that message, I want to just say thank you all for inviting me to be here and be a part of this work. There's nothing I'd rather do than preach. And, you know, let's go ahead and answer two questions. I didn't want you to be discussing this all week and everything, trying to figure it out. Let me just go ahead and answer it, all right? I'm 84 years of age. That's question number one. I need some of the things I need to tell you about. And number two is, yes, this is my hair. So now that we got all that cleared out of the way and everything, let's get to the Word of God. It was my honor when I was 22 years of age to leave Freed Hardeman and then Lipscomb and go as a missionary. For much of the next 13 years, 10 of those years were spent in the mission field in New Zealand and Fiji and Samoa. Really amazing to grow up in the Bible Belt and then to get in a place where the British people are, and only 3% of New Zealanders, this is 50 years ago, 3% of the New Zealanders ever went to church regularly. How does that differ from Warren County? And yet they considered themselves to be a Christian nation. The very next year after we got there, in fact, the last part of the first year that we got there, the work began in the Fiji Islands among Polynesian, or not Polynesian, but nobody knows where the Fijian people came from. They're not Polynesians, they're not Micronesia, you know. They're just a group of people out there. Nobody knows how they got there, really, definitely, nor anything about it. But they were so religious. That's Fiji. But the other half of Fiji, in fact, the majority of the people in Fiji were Hindus. And all of those sermons that you preach in Bible Belt, and that's where I grew up. I was born in Huntsville, Alabama, you know, grew up there in Alabama. That's why I've still got this southern accent. And I'm thankful for it. Now, I could, if you'd like me to talk with a British accent, I could do that too. But you wouldn't understand a word I said. They had the problem with my southern accent when I got over to New Zealand, if you understand. But being among Hindus, how do you talk about the Bible? One of the lessons we'll present today is called The Story of the Bible. I hope you'll listen to that one. It'll be the one, I think, above every other lesson you'll want to take notes in. The next hour after this hour, we're going to talk about you've never seen a skinny bird. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you know that truth is found in the Bible, that you've never seen a skinny bird. We're going to look into that. But you know what it's all about? It's about that cross. 1 Peter chapter 1 says he was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God. Sin was coming, and God had a plan that dealt with sin, and that plan ultimately meant that the time would come in which, after he's done all of these things for thousands of years, everything is ready, and he sends his son, and he sent his son to finish that work of redemption. Hear that word finished. You'll hear it again later in this lesson. To finish his work of redemption. But we know that story. And it's detrimental to us, because we know the story. You talk to Hindus who may know about that much about Jesus coming, about him dying on the cross, and to tell somebody the story about Jesus dying is one of the most remarkable things to see the impact it has. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I don't want you to anticipate what we're going to say. I want you to listen to this as though this is the very first time you've ever heard it. I know you sing the song, I Love to Tell the Story, that old, old story. Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear. I hope that's true of your heart. It's true of most individuals who've been in the church for many years. They never tire of hearing Bible truths, even stories they know. And those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting. But I want you to imagine you've never heard about what happened at the cross. We're not going to spend time talking about what happened in Gethsemane. We're not going to spend time talking about the mockery of those trials that Jesus went through. You talk about, you know, injustice and everything that was wrong. To use a term that Americans would understand, he was lynched by a mob. That's what happened. It's not a trial. Couldn't even find witnesses agreed. And the Bible says, and finally they found somebody that would agree. And they misunderstood what he said and did not represent what he'd said. But he's there on the cross. They've taken him outside of the confines of where Pilate has tried to release him and tried to wash his hands so that he could say, I'm free from the blood of this man. Do what you want to with him. What shall I do with this Jesus? And I heard you when you said, crucify him, crucify him. For a political decision, a man who knew the innocence of Jesus and did everything he could to convince that mob to let him go free, he yielded to the pressure of a mob that says, if you let him go, you're not a friend of Caesar. How's that for a political statement? And with that multitude shouting out, crucify him, crucify him, he says, take him and do what you want to with him. And so his back that was bleeding from the ferocious scourging he had received. We've never seen a scourging. I remember visually seeing it in that movie called The Passion of Christ. I don't know if you remember that movie and the agony that he suffered. When they stretched his back and began to scourge him. In that movie, I read something and later found out that it was right. They didn't not just scourge his back, they scourged the front side of him too. Was the flogging that they received when that whip that had pieces of metal or glass at the end of it, so that, and it was not just some little, you know, point guard in the NBA, it was a guy, likely the guys the size of LeBron James that had that scourge. And you take that whip and throw it out there, and those pieces of metal and glass would grab inside that flesh and he would jerk it back and his flesh would be laid bare. I remember that movie. I knew the Jews could only do it 39 stripes. Remember that? Of the Jews, 5 times received by 40 stripes, save one. And in that movie, when they started scourging him after they hit him about a couple of times, I started counting and I think, it's going to be over by the time they get to 40. That wasn't a Jew that was scourging. It was a Roman soldier. There's no indication at all that they limited it. And I remembered whenever they hit him for that 39th time, I thought, it's over, it's over. Oh no, that's only that which Jews enjoy when a Jew is in charge of it. And this is a Roman soldier. And so his body was ripped to pieces. And he went out to the cross and shamelessly was hanged on that cross nearly naked. And he had those nails driven into his hands and into his feet. Can you imagine the agony of driving those nails through his hands and the agony of driving those nails through his feet. And there he is suspended on the cross. He said seven things while he's on the cross. That's the message. The seven things he said on the cross that I want you to remember. Three of them are found in Luke, not in Matthew, Mark, and John. Three of them are only found in John, not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one, Matthew and Mark both share in time. He's hanging on the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, who's there watching him being crucified? I'm not sure who all it was. But I'm confident that those high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, who did everything they could to seek to kill Jesus and to get rid of him, they hated what he was doing so much. The Bible says they even tried to kill Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus. They're up there looking at him. He's Beelzebub. Whoever said that and that mob that agreed that he's doing all of these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, they're all there at the foot of the cross. And they're those Roman soldiers. I don't know if it's the exact ones who were doing the scourging or not, but they're those heartless Roman soldiers who are there. There's a centurion that's honest. You remember what he said after he died? Pagan. Because of seven things and the signs that accompanied him being on the cross, said, truly this was the Son of God. But that mob that is there is rejoicing. And even that men that are hanging on the cross with him at first, both of them are joining in on the mockery of the one that was, what evil has he done? Let me ask you, name one thing he ever did wrong in his life. He was a teenager once. What wrong did he ever do as a teenager? He was a son. He had a mother and a daddy. How disobedient was him to them? He grew up in Nazareth. What kind of life did he live? They brought him and they put him on the cross, and there was nothing that could be brought against him. And yet, there he is, and they're rejoicing. And even people who are walking by, the Bible says as they walk by, they see that writing that was above the cross. You remember what that was? The Hindus never heard it. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And Pilate had said, Roman official, shall I crucify your king? And they said, crucify him. Those that passed by wagged their heads at him. Innocent people could have walked by, and when they saw all that was happening, they were led on the road to hell because of the ungodly lives of those men at the foot of the cross. What a lesson if we had time to develop. Does that say about people that see us and see the mockery that our lives sometimes make of the cross of Jesus? What does he say first? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know how difficult it is to breathe whenever you're suspended like this is? I don't know, young people, if they still have monkey bars down at the playgrounds and everything, that you can just hold yourself up there. Grab a hold of some of those and just see how long you can hang there physically with your own hand. And after a while, you'll want to take a breath. And to breathe a deep breath, you've got to pull yourself there up so you can free the diaphragm enough to even get air inside your chest. And so when Jesus pulled himself up, he pulled against the nails, he pushed up with his feet against those nails that were in his feet, and he took a breath, and he says, Father, forgive these men. They don't know what they're doing. What a message of forgiveness and love. It's interesting in the Greek, there are two ways in the Greek of saying he did this. One says he did it and looks at it at one particular time. The other past tense in the Greek language said he did it again and again and again. That's the one that's used in this verse. He pulls himself up and tears the flesh to say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he didn't just do it once. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's a message from heaven that says you're worth something. You never spat in his face. You never scourged one lick to his body. You never slapped him with your hand or hit him with the clenched fist. You never did any of that. You never hurled accusations at him. And he looks at you. And he looks at that past that is inside your life that you have trouble forgiving or forgetting. And forgiving yourself for what you've done in the past. And there's a cloud that's over so many individuals. There's a guilt complex that we have that is so great we can hardly stand it. I want you to understand. See him pulling up. And hear him say, Father, forgive Dan, because he didn't know what he was doing when he made those mistakes as a young man. I knew it was wrong. But I didn't understand sin, but let me tell you the thing that I did not fully understand. I didn't understand how much God wanted me in heaven. The message of the cross is a message of forgiveness and a message of love. Oh, you know the second thing he said? You remember those men, both of them were hurling accusations about Jesus. And finally, one of them said to the other, what evil has this man done? You and I are both guilty. Jesus said to that man, today you will remember me. Today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because that thief had said, when he recognized the wrong that he had just immediately, just a few breaths before, been doing, turned to Jesus and says, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. You know what I would have said and what we would have said? God, when you come in your kingdom, forget me. I don't want to go to hell. Just go ahead. Forget me. Don't raise me. But a dying man, I'm not sure what he meant when he says, when you come into your kingdom, you and I in the Bible Belt understand what that means. He just said, you see what's written above him? This is not the end. The message of the cross is there's a resurrection. Isn't that remarkable? How do you try to remember the things that he said around the cross? Can I give you an easy way that I try to remember? He first looked around the cross. He saw the mob. He saw the thief. Then he saw his mother. I know what the Catholics have done in Mariolatry, almost making an idol out of Mary, whom they call the Mother of God. We've not honored her. The shame that she bore in a time when infidelity and sex before marriage could have brought instant death. And the lingering remembrance that everybody said, you know, that says, well, she was pregnant before they got married. Isn't that amazing? They were engaged. There was a betrothal. But she was pregnant. And she joyfully took it. You read those early verses. If it's been a while since you've read those early verses about Mary, when that angel says, you're going to be give birth to the Messiah, she joyfully accepted it. And he looks and he sees his mother. And in a day and an age in which old people are often forgotten by children and grandchildren, young people, hear what I just said. In a day and an age in which older people are forgotten by their children and their grandchildren, I want you to remember the Son of God saw his mother. What's going to happen to my mother? The message of the cross is a message of the worth of godly mothers. Where does Timothy come from? A godly grandmother and a mother whose husband was not even a proselyte Gentile, one who had become Jewish. Timothy was born. And the most important aspect of Judaism in the mind of the Jews themselves was circumcision. And here is this Timothy that is born to a woman whose mother was a godly woman. And godly Lois passed her love of God to Eunice, who passed it on to Timothy. And it was a faith in God. The faith that was in your grandmother is now in your daughter. And it's in you also. Thank God for godly mothers. And for godly mothers. And you may be that wife who's here and your husband's impact on your children. Or you may be that grandparent. You see that grandchild and he has some of what you can best describe as a worthless father. Don't you dare give up on me. Do you have trouble remembering who the mother and the grandmother of Timothy? I struggle to figure it out. Is it Lois or Eunice that's the grandmother? Let me tell you how to remember. Let me tell you. L-E-T. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. You don't have to know that to get into heaven. But it sure helped me try to remember some things I never could remember which one was what. And so there's Timothy. There's God Christ on the cross. And he said, I'm going to take care of my mother. And that verse that says that man provide not for his own. And even in the King James it talks about the nephews of that godly woman. If they're not involved in providing for that godly woman in 1 Timothy chapter 5, they're worse than an infidel. And they've denied the faith. Jesus says, Mother, you've got a new son. And his name is John. And John, you've got a new mother. Her name is Mary. Wait a minute. Didn't she already have at least four other sons? Where are they in this? You'd think that surely James would be there. His name is always first. Likely other than Jesus, he was the firstborn after Jesus, not firstborn of Mary. But you see, you need to understand that it is James who Jesus knew would someday become a great leader in the church. And God did not say to James, it's your responsibility. You know what James says? You may have never thought about this. It is James who says pure and undefiled religion is to visit who? The fatherless and widows. Could he have been talking about his own mother? What a lesson from Jesus, the brother of James. As magnificent and as powerful as that lesson is, do not overlook the fact that Jesus loved his mother and took care of her. Young people, there's a verse in the Bible written especially in the Bible. God put this verse in the Bible especially for young people. The Holy Spirit of God put this in the Bible for you young people. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. And that honor doesn't stop when you become 18. When you no longer can be carted, that honor goes to the end of your life, to the very end of the life of your parents. Honor your father and your mother. He's on the cross. He looks around him. He sees those individuals who are sinning. He sees that thief. And he sees his mother. That's three of the seven things. You know what it does to the fourth thing? He looks upward. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? An amazing physical thing happened 3 hours before. There was that great earthquake, which was another amazing thing, the moment that he died. That is, the sun was darkened. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would God not be there when Jesus is on the cross? Habakkuk 1:13, you are too pure to behold iniquity without doing something. Remember the flood? When every thought and imaginations of man's heart was on evil continually, and when Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, became sin for us, and all of the sins of all mankind, from the first sin in the garden to the last sin that will be committed, when all of those sins were focused right there at that place, God hid his face. I don't understand it. I just know it happened. Martin Luther said, God forsake God? How can this be? Why would God send his son and then leave him on the cross? I'll tell you why. The answer is you. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's an old rugged cross. I'll cherish it, stained with blood so divine. May we never just say the words. May our soul shout out, yes, yes, yes. It has a wondrous attraction to me. That's four. Number five, I'm thirsty. I don't know what's there. I just know that when he's on the cross, he's as human as I am. He was in all points tempted like I am, yet without sin. And he chose in all ways to be made like unto people, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And because he has been tempted, he's able to help those of us who are tempted. Jesus felt every emotion that you would feel. Anybody ever do you wrong? When they did God wrong in that temple and turned that temple into a house of merchandise, you look at the anger of Jesus under control when he takes those tables and flips them upside down. What would you do to the man that had driven nails in your hand? He was just like you are. I know he's 100% divine, and I know he's 100% human. Philippians chapter 2, the first five verses says, it behooved him in all ways to be made like unto his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says the same thing. Hebrews 4, 15. Therefore, we can be merciful to our sins because he has been tempted like we have. The message from the cross. He really did suffer. And it is a message that says, I love you so much that I gave up being the creator of the world to become a baby in a manger who could not even feed himself or clean himself up when he messed himself up. He's human. Six. It's finished. It's finished. They came to Jesus, John chapter 4, and they said, Lord, eat up in the well at Samaria. And he says, my food is to do the will of God and to finish it. And Jesus says, I finished it. John 17, Lord, the word that you gave me and the work that you've given to me, the word, the message that you've given to me, I've given to these apostles. Now on the cross, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left. Crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't care what you've done. Worth something to God. Let me say it this way and then we'll get to number seven. How many people would have had to have died to make Jesus die on the cross? How many people would have to have died and been faithful to serve God all their lives? Did he die to receive everybody, absolutely. But listen, he would have died on the cross if only one could have been saved. And listen again. And if that one was you, that's the message. And then he says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Came by that cemetery up there. Driving out here, you know the one I'm talking about on the road there. Hundreds of graves. You know how many dead people are there? Every one of them. So will you be someday. Because death is when that soul that is within us is turned back over to God. And Jesus on the cross describes what happens when a child of God dies. And the fear that we naturally have of death because we've never done it before can be alleviated by saying, God, I'm sick and tired of this world. I give you my spirit. I give you my spirit. We said as children, now I lay me down to sleep. Remember that prayer? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. My mother and my father taught me that prayer. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Someone said, it is likely that the Jewish child at night prayed a very similar prayer as they went to sleep every night. Father, I'm going to sleep, and into your hands I commit my soul. Not a wish for death, but an affirmation that God will take care of me. The solemn truth is, I am a dying man speaking to dying people, saying, prepare to meet God. And the message of cross is a message not just of death, but of when you come, remember me. Seven words from the cross, seven sayings that will change your life and change it even greater if you'll read that acting like you've never heard it. Read it. And every week when you eat this supper, don't forget what happened at the cross. Question: are you ready to meet Jesus? You're not if you haven't believed in Jesus. The Son of God who came and lived on this earth said, if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot come. Cannot go. You cannot go to heaven if you do not repent. That's not Dan. That's not Church of Christ. Except you repent, you'll perish. Look at that word perish. And understand for us, there's a condemnation of perishing into eternal hell of torment. If you've not repented. Now all that is a decision. I'm going to be a Christian. You may be a young person who's grown up in the church and time has come that you've been thinking about being baptized. You understand what Jesus says to you? If there's sin in your life, except you repent, you'll perish. And the reason I preach is, I don't want you to go to hell. But you must confess. The Bible says, if you will confess Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. That's amazing. Have you done that? If you do it, you'll be saved. This day you could say, I believe he's the Son of God. And you could be baptized in water. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has revealed this plan, and except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you know what you need to do. And a song of invitation is to be sung right now. And if you need to respond to this invitation of Jesus, won't you do so by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.